This evening we are continuing on with our Mid-Acts Dispensationalism for Dummies series, and we are moving right along into part number 11. And we're going to start looking at the aspects of the revelation of the mystery. And tonight, probably the hardest one for most people to accept and the hardest one for most people to get over, and that, of course, is that Israel has been set aside by God. Israel no longer has any standing as a people, as a nation, as a particular people of God, as God's chosen people. They no longer have any standing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given, of course, to the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of grace. We know that, and we understand that, and because we understand that, we're able to, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth, knowing that those things which were given to Israel as promises and covenants have no standing in this dispensation of the grace of God. Therefore, if you extrapolate out, of course, I was watching, I love watching Jack Van Impe. I don't know why. I think it's Rexella that I really enjoy because she smiles through everything. You know, the Jack will be over there preaching the end of the world, and Rexella will say, "Oh, that was so nice, Jack." And I just love that. With a smile on her face as the world comes to an end. But nonetheless, if you figure this out to its logical conclusion, if the promises and covenants have come to the end, all the things that we've been looking at here in this series recently have been about Israel and their promises and their covenants, the gospel, the kingdom that Jesus preached, which is that the kingdom is at hand, going through the tribulation period, and the separating of the wheat and the tares, then Israel heading into its promised kingdom. All those things for Israel, and all those things according to prophecy. So if Israel has been set aside, then we can also agree, I hope, that prophecy has been set aside, and we do not see prophecy being fulfilled in this dispensation of grace. That would not be the opinion of Hal Lindsey. He has a new TV program. I'm not sure if you've caught it yet, but he's in his first few weeks of his new TV program, and it's more of a news program than anything else. He doesn't come within 10 feet of the gospel. But nonetheless, he, of course, is one who thinks that the events in the news and the events of the world are fulfilling the Bible's prophecy, and I would beg to differ with him. That is going to be, of course, another one of the aspects of the mystery, and that would be, of course, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And we will see that in a subsequent lesson. But tonight, Israel has been set aside. We're going to take a look at that. And if you remember the last lesson, the verse that we ended on was Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Now, I'm not going to imply that Solomon knew anything about the revelation of the mystery, because he did not. He had no inkling that Gentiles were going to be saved by grace and through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. He had no inkling that Israel was going to be set aside. No indications whatsoever. But how interesting it is, as we studied the Tree of Life last lesson, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So when the hope cometh, it is a tree of life. And we found that out this last lesson, that when the kingdom comes, it is in fact heaven on earth that contains that tree of life. Salvation is contained for the nation Israel in the coming of Christ to rule and reign on this earth. Well, one of the things that Jesus taught while he was wandering around in his earthly ministry was, of course, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you went to church last Sunday, if you attend church this coming Sunday, there's about a 99.9% chance that at some point or another, you are going to be led by your minister, your pastor, your preacher in the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we are going to take a look at the contents of the Lord's Prayer, and I have included in the outline that I sent out to everyone that requests it references and cross-references to each verse of the Lord's Prayer, that you can contrast and compare, find out exactly what is being said when Jesus taught the 12 disciples to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we'll go ahead and get started right now. After Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, we know that our God is in heaven, our Father is in heaven. That's nothing new. Hallowed be His name. That is nothing new. Nothing astounding there. He is holy. He is righteous. But let me give you a couple cross references to that verse anyway. Look at Genesis chapter 49 in verse 25 and 26, where even by the God of the Father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, and they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Well, Joseph, of course, we know what happened to him. He was taken by his brothers to Egypt. But what a wonderful thing that is for Israel. Who wouldn't want to be Israel, seeing all of the blessings that you get from the Father? You can go right back there to Genesis and find the blessings that are given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, Jacob's son, Joseph. And what a wonderful thing. How wonderful it would be to get all those blessings that are contained in Genesis chapter 49. Of course, we know that that is Old Testament. We know that that is not doctrine for us today, but so many churches today, and you're aware of this, well, I've said it before, I'm sure I'll say it again, that most churches today, they think they're Israel of some sort or another, whether it be spiritual, literal, replacement, who knows what, but some kind of Israel, and that they are entitled to the blessings and promises that God gives to Israel, and they, when they pray the Lord's Prayer, look at what they're praying. They're praying for those blessings, saying, God, we are special people down here because we show up at church and put money in the plate. We're special people down here because we got baptized. By the way, we have a local preacher here on one of the radio stations, and what a hoot! What a thrill it is to listen to him. He is a Church of Christ preacher. And are you aware that in the Church of Christ, who is, of course, an Acts 28 church, they believe in repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The big controversy in the Church of Christ is not whether you be baptized forwards, backwards, dunked, sprinkled, or any of those things, but rather whose name you get baptized in. This preacher here, he of course, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this preacher says that's wrong, and now we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be the right way and the only way to baptize. How funny it is to listen to men go through their machinations and their imaginations and just make up things, not understanding what they're talking about. Arguing about how to baptize and what name to baptize in and whether it should be clean water or whether it should be a tank or a swimming pool or the hot tub or who knows what. But it's just funny to listen to, and that is where most of Christianity is mired, somewhere in Acts 2:38 or Matthew chapter 28, and they think that they are Israel doing God's service, bringing in the kingdom. Take a look also at Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. This is in Jesus talking, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we know by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have a good understanding that I can't even count the number of times that Jesus says, My Father in heaven. So we have a good understanding that there is, that's where God resides in the third heaven. Also, take a look quickly at Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 7, where Moses says, Sanctify yourself therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Well, if you're going to be holy, then if you're going to get the blessings, you want to be holy. If you're going to have a holy God, you want to be as God. If you're going to be God's particular people receiving those blessings, God's particular people here on earth, the special people, then be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And also, Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people from which thou hast redeemed. So here's a redeemed people. That would be nice. I could claim that. Let's be redeemed. Let's be holy. Let's get the blessings. And thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. Well, here we find a holy place that we get to live. You know what? I'm almost thinking that must be these here United States. Look how blessed we are and how much higher our standard of living is than anywhere else. Of course, I have my tongue in my cheek when I say that. But the Mormons believe that, don't they? The Catholics believe that, don't they? They believe that they are helping to bring in the kingdom that Jesus is not quite capable. God is getting quite old and is not quite able to do the things that he had promised. So he needs the Catholics' help in order to bring in the kingdom little by little. That's why we plant the trees and protest abortions and all that to get the kingdom here. There are so many denominations, so many so-called Christians working to bring in the kingdom, thinking they're living in the kingdom, thinking that they're doing God's service by praying for the kingdom. All these things, because it all comes down to one thing. They think that they are Israel. The next verse in the so-called Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." Well, here comes the kingdom. What a wonderful thing that is if you're a Catholic. Think, ooh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, we know, do we not, that is, of course, the program, the earthly program, heaven on earth. We saw that in some detail last lesson, that is, in fact, the program for the nation Israel, that heaven would be here on earth. That was the program in the garden. That is going to be the program in the kingdom. There's paradise, and that was in the earth, then got moved up into the third heaven. All those places contain that tree of life that was spoken of there in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, where we started this evening. All those places are just as heaven on earth, and isn't that what most people are trying to do? Get along with everybody. If there's extremists out there, if there's fundamentalists out there, no matter what they are, whether they're Islamic fundamentalists, whether they're Christian fundamentalists, whether they're Buddhist fundamentalists, it doesn't matter. Any kind of fundamentalist, anybody who has a belief system and sticks to that belief system no matter what, is going to be persecuted and called an extremist in some way, because they understand that the kingdom isn't being brought in by people. And if you're going to read your Bible, if you start at one end of your Bible and read through to the other, if you were not familiar with the contents of your Bible, if you'd never heard anything about God or Jesus or Israel, of course, the first thing that you would probably notice is that Israel is quite prominent in your Bible. And the next thing you would notice is that, hey, it's all about heaven on earth. It's all about bringing in the good times here on earth. God ruling and reigning right here on earth. And of course, that doesn't happen because Israel goes into captivity because of sin. Then they come out and God gives them another chance. And then they mess up again and they go back into captivity and come back out. It's just a never-ending battle with sin. But the issue has always been with Israel, heaven on earth. Well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take a look at Joel chapter 3, verse 17. Of course, we know Joel to be a tribulation book, that speak prophecy of the tribulation, so it doesn't have a whole lot of good news in it, but there are some things. In Joel chapter 3, verse 17, here's good news for the nation Israel: "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more strangers pass through her anymore." If you're Israel, you're thinking, well, it's about time. Get rid of those heathen Gentiles. Get rid of all those Muslims over there. Knock down the Dome of the Rock and build the temple. That's what that's all about. The holy mountain and God dwelling in the holy mountain here on earth in Zion. That, my friends, is the appearance of the kingdom. If you're part of the holy people, if you have sanctified yourself, if you're being led into the holy habitation, that's where it's located, right there in Zion on the holy mountain. Also, take a look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. I hope these cross references are helpful as you you're able to use them as you approach someone who doesn't understand rightly dividing the word of truth, who will pray the Lord's Prayer without even considering the meaning of what they're praying, considering what they're praying for, and that the prayer that they're praying has nothing to do with them. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You see, I keep going to Old Testament Israel doctrine. I keep going to tribulation doctrine, and we know that we're not going to go through the tribulation. If you're saved, you're going to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation. Thank God for that. I go to Revelation, where, of course, that is the prophecy of the tribulation and the accounts of the events that are going to go on. We know that we're not in that book either, unless, of course, you're Hal Lindsey. I'm pretty sure he might be here during that time. But Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." That's what's going to happen in the kingdom. Israel is, in fact, going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." If you think that you're Israel, then you think that you are, in fact, responsible for spreading the word, for spreading the gospel of the kingdom. That is, in fact, exactly what Herbert W. Armstrong, the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, was trying to do in his TV program. He was trying to get everybody on planet Earth to have heard the gospel of the kingdom, so that the kingdom would come, so that Jesus would return to rule and reign here on Mount Zion. He had that part right, but his motivation was wrong. His dispensation was wrong. His timing was wrong, and his understanding was wrong, because he did not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. He did not understand salvation by grace through faith. He did not understand that Israel has indeed fallen. Also, these are the words, let's also take a look then at Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. "And here we see thy kingdom come. And when thy kingdom come," of course, we know that thy will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because contained in the kingdom, part of the kingdom that comes is the New Jerusalem. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So here's heaven on earth. Here's God on earth. Here's God ruling and reigning on this here earth, on the Mount Zion in the New Jerusalem. By the way, what is also contained in the New Jerusalem? We already know that is the Tree of Life. That Tree of Life, it seems to go everywhere that heaven on earth goes. Whether heaven on earth is contained again in the Garden of Eden, whether it's in paradise in the earth, whether it's paradise taken captive by Christ and moved into heaven, whether it's in the New Jerusalem brought down from heaven into earth. Do you see the progression of events? Do you see that heaven on earth has indeed moved around, but it's not just hop, skipping, and jumping? There is a logical progression to where it's at. It doesn't appear, the New Jerusalem doesn't appear from doesn't just pop up out of the ground. That is not where heaven on earth, the heaven on earth is located. Paradise is right now located in the third heaven where God resides. That is where paradise is located, and that same paradise is going to come down to earth in the form of the New Jerusalem. So once you see the progression of events, where paradise is located, where heaven on earth is located at, it all kind of makes sense. You know, God is not the author of confusion, and neither is his Bible. And if you follow the progression of the events of the Bible, then you will understand that, it does move in logical progression. So there it is, the kingdom coming, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the Lord roars out of Zion as a lion, when he rules the nations with an iron rod, his will, in fact, will be done. Take a look then at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. The next verse of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, that sounds kind of nice. I'd kind of like to ease back on the work, maybe even quit my job. Sit around the kitchen, wait for the Lord to deliver the bread. I can have something to eat. I know that he's going to clothe me as the lilies of the field, so I don't have to worry about that. I'm sure if that's all the case, he's going to take care of the mortgage too. So I can probably just sit back, quit my job, and relax, take it easy here in the kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. What is it that's being prayed for? Is that saying, wow, hope I get a paycheck this Friday because I went to work? No. You know, if you go to work, you should expect a paycheck. If you're on Social Security, you should expect the government to send you your monthly Social Security check. If you have an annuity pension, you should expect that pension to show up. That's not God intervening in your well-being. That is, in fact, something that you have done, and you are reaping the results of what you have done. You are earning the money. You have earned the money. You've set the money aside, and you're now reaping the benefits of doing that, whatever it might be. Maybe you win the lottery, and Ed McMahon shows up. That's not God intervening or changing circumstances so that you get the $20 million. That is, in fact, the luck of the draw. That is, in fact, a chance occurrence. Good luck winning that. Refer that. Refer, give us this day our daily bread. Take a look at Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up. Here's Israel, back in the desert, back wandering around in the wilderness after they had left Egypt. God leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness. He's going to take them to the promised land. Of course, we know that the children of Israel were grumping and complaining. They were malcontents constantly. I've never seen anything like it. They certainly were a stiff-necked people. But they complained, and God responded. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, probably looked like a host, probably looked like the Jesus. That's what my son told me that they called the little wafers there. He went to Catholic school in his early years, and they used to call the host Jesus, kind of like a Cheez-It, but you know, you get it. There lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Skip down to verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it," that's a measure, "fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." What's going on here? What is going on? We cannot get bread to last in the bread drawer for more than a couple weeks, and here Moses wants them to pick up some manna, put it in a container, that it would be saved for all the generations to see. Well, what exactly is he talking about? Well, first of all, it is in fact a bread that tastes like honey, and of course the promised land is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, so you can understand the reference there. But what is this about saving some bread, that the generations may see the bread wherewith God has fed them in the wilderness? Is there in fact a time when that reference is going to be relevant once again? Is there in fact a time where God is going to provide manna for the nation Israel once again? Is that omer that is filled with bread as a remembrance of what went on back there for the children of Israel back in the wilderness as they left the land of Egypt, headed for the promised land? What's going on? What is happening? Take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And of course, we know here we find Israel in the tribulation leading up to the kingdom, the actual appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign over the nations and over Israel. And this is going to be the appearance of heaven on earth. And here, God supernaturally takes care of his people Israel once again. And the woman, of course, in this verse is the church. That would be the church in Jerusalem, the little flock and all them. That is those of the kingdom program, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. Make sure that you understand what church there is. Contrary to what your denomination teaches, there are at least three churches in the Bible, no less than that. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath placed a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. For so here for 3.5 years, God is going to feed the nation Israel. Those believers, those these are the ones who take heed to Jesus in his instruction in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said, "When you see the abomination that causeth desolation, that would be the Antichrist entering into the Holy of Holies there in the temple and declaring himself to be God. That, of course, is the abomination that causes desolation. When you see that, Israel, flee. If you, those in Judea, flee into the mountains and into the wilderness." What happens to those people? Are they just left to eat dandelions and weeds? Absolutely not. God takes care of them and provides them manna, bread from heaven, just as he did. That, of course, is why there needs to be that remembrance kept for the generations, that they would remember that God is, in fact, going to provide for their well-being for that 3.5 year period when they flee into the wilderness, leaving all their earthly possessions behind. I hope you're starting to see that the Lord's Prayer has nothing to do with us in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. It has everything to do with the nation Israel. It has everything to do with their doctrine. It has its instruction for them, not instruction for you and me. But let's move on and see what else is contained in the Lord's Prayer. Let's move to verse 12, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That, of course, is not someone saying, well, you don't have to pay your mortgage. We forgive you your credit card debt. That's not what's going on here. Debt is, of course, sins or trespasses. People are, people sin against each other. People trespass against each other. People hurt each other. That is a common occurrence, even in this dispensation. I'm sure we're all acquainted with that. But you need to understand the doctrine going on for the nation Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here's salvation predicated upon you forgiving people who you don't like. Here's salvation predicated and contingent upon forgiving your enemies, forgiving the people who would like to hurt you, who would like to kill you. And if you don't do that, you're not going to enter the kingdom because your Father won't forgive you. Do you see then that this dispensation of the grace of God, where forgiveness is by grace through faith only in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else, no works involved, no keeping of the law, no tithing, no church attendance, no nothing like that, no baptism. But here's a people that have to forgive the people who don't even like them, that sin against them, or else God won't forgive them their sins. That's different. That's not us. So when you pray in church this Sunday, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," look at how wrong that is. Look at how wrong the doctrine is. Look at how wrong the prayer is. What an insult to God. What an insult to Jesus. You would think Jesus hung on the cross because he wanted to. You would think Jesus hung on the cross because he was just having a bad day. You would think that nothing happened on the cross. You would think that your sins had not been forgiven when you pray, "Forgive me my trespasses. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me." That's exactly what you're saying. When in fact, by the cross of Calvary, by Jesus dying for your sins, all your sins have already been forgiven. You have but to accept the payment that has already been put in place on your account. What an insult to God. What a slap in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ when you ask forgiveness for the sins that have already been forgiven by his work on the cross. Look also at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say unto you," Jesus says, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." all the people that hate you, that don't like you, that don't want to associate with you, that would like to throw you in jail, that would like to take all your money. When the robber comes in your house, hey, why not give him everything you have? Fix him a ham and cheese to go. Also, loving the guy that hates you, love your enemies. That's the doctrine for the nation Israel. Well, if your salvation is contingent upon loving your enemies, then of course you're going to fix him that ham and cheese to go. You're going to welcome him in, give him anything he wants, send him on his way with two coats instead of just the one. So that is, of course, not doctrine for us. Look at what you're doing when you pray the Lord's Prayer. What an abomination it is that in the Catholic Church, in the Lutheran Church where I was brought up, in every Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Church of God, you name the denomination, this Sunday they are going to pray this very same thing, not knowing, not understanding that they are insulting God by doing so. Look at John now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where we see that here again is a reiteration of that which was spoken by Jesus during his earthly ministry there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. John says, "And he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." If you love your brother, that, of course, if you're in the tribulation, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 is doctrine for tribulation Israel. If you are in the tribulation, if you are Israel, you know that you are Israel, and you can identify others, other believers, and other people of Israel because they love their brother. They do things. There are works associated that identify who are who in the tribulation period. They need to know. Who can we trust? Who can't we trust? Who can we invite into our house? Who's going to chop off our head? Here we have clear doctrines involved in the tribulation that deal with the behavior aspects of those who are Israel headed into the kingdom. Who is in fact a believer and who is not? We're going to see some more things that are going to impact you that way and make it very clear that this is not doctrine for you. But in the meantime, let's move on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, where the Lord's Prayer says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, we know that we live in a world that is evil continually. Why, the devil is the god of this world, and he's not a good guy. So there's evil all around you. God isn't delivering from you from evil today. He is telling you, keep away from evil. Fight evil. Fight the spiritual battle of evil. Fight the evil doctrines. Fight, do those things. But evil is going to find you. Evil is going to try to take you down. Isn't that what Paul said? We are going to suffer tribulations. We are going to suffer problems. We are going to be persecuted. We're going to be called names. We're going to be just on and on and on. And how true that is. How true that is. If I were sitting here today preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching prosperity, send in your $10 and God will give you back $100. Send in your $100 and God will give you back $1,000. Just pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Here comes Jesus. And hold on, because Jesus is coming. We're bringing in the kingdom. Preach the kingdom of all the nations. In Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all the world, baptizing and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Sounds like Rod Parsley, exactly. If I were sitting here preaching that, I could fill a room. I could have 100 people sitting here right now listening to me. Because isn't that a popular message? Heaven on earth. That's where we're all familiar with, earth. Everybody wants their garden weed-free. Everybody wants their lawn to look like the Scotts commercial on TV. That's exactly what heaven on earth is all about. Everything is going to be perfect. It's going to be heaven here on earth. No more toils, no more trouble. When I walk outside, it's not going to be like walking into a 90-degree furnace. It's going to be rather comfortable in heaven on earth. No more crying, no more sorrows, no more hunger, no more any of those things. Who wouldn't like that? But that is not our destination. This is promises for a people that are called the nation of Israel. God's chosen earthly people. And when they pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, of course, that has to do with the tribulation period, going into the kingdom. And look at Psalms chapter 23. Verse 3, Psalm 23, maybe the most famous psalm in all the Bible. He restoreth my soul. You know, Psalm 23, that was the first psalm that I ever learned because, you know, quite frankly, right along with the Lord's Prayer, I think we said the 23rd psalm about every Sunday too in the Lutheran Church. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Ah! I can almost feel the cool grass on my back right now, lying down in green pastures, not having to worry about going to work tomorrow. That just sounds pretty nice. Sounds like the kingdom to me. But here's verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Wait a minute. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. Paul tells me there are none righteous, no, not one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I can tell you that there are places here in the city of Dayton where I do fear evil. I won't go there after dark. I'm sure there's places like that in your city too. God's not going to protect you. Best thing is, don't go there. But I would fear evil if I were you, but here's some people that can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, how nice that would be, except God is not walking with you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. You have received, this is not going to be a popular thing to listen to, but you have gotten everything that you are ever going to get from God the day you got saved. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have gotten all the promises, all the things that God is going to give you. And that has nothing to do with the earthly promises of the nation Israel. So you're not working toward something. You're not trying to get something. Of course, there are going to be rewards in heaven. There are going to be positions in heaven. We have studied that previously, and we know that that is in some respects going to be dependent upon how Pauline you are in your doctrine, the works that you do. But your works have nothing to do with entering the heavenly kingdom of God, to entering into the third heaven and operating there. It has everything to do with Israel, though. Works have everything to do with Israel entering into the earthly kingdom that comes down from heaven, that being the New Jerusalem, heaven on earth, paradise, come down to the ground. Look also at 1 John. We were just there a moment ago, but this time look in chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, that of course being in Jesus, and we know, do we not, that there are people in the book of John that are in Christ, not in the body of Christ, but they are in Christ as believers. That, do not get confused, do not try to put Israel into the body of Christ. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, the Lord Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born again of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, that doesn't sound like me at all. As much as I would love to sit here and tell you what a wonderful person I am, what a great husband and super father, and I no longer sin, I no longer have any sin issues whatsoever in my life, and I'm sure that most of you are the same way, our Apostle Paul had sin issues in Romans chapter 6. How interesting that is, that the apostles to the... There's my wife saying, ha, ha, ha. She knows better. Ask your wife. She'll tell you. Ask your husband. He'll let you know. Maybe you do have a sin issue in your life. If you think you don't, maybe you do have some problems in your life. Maybe you're not quite as perfect as you thought you were. See, my wife isn't shy about letting me know. But isn't it amazing that our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, had sin issue in his life? And we can understand that. As much as he hated sin, as much as he understood the crucified life, as much as he abhorred sinning against God, yet there were things there that he couldn't get rid of for some reason. Just as there seem to be things in my life that I just can't seem to get rid of for some reason. Just as there might be some things in your life that you just can't seem to get rid of for some reason. It's because we are not supernaturally endowed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit working within us. We are in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's ministry and the Holy Spirit's workings have changed in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, as compared to that of the time of Israel and the time of the kingdom. In the time of Israel and the time of the kingdom, this Holy Spirit is going to endow these folks, the nation Israel, with the ability to be, verse 7, Psalm 23, verse 7, righteous. Being righteous. And we, again, know that there are none righteous, no, not one. And yet we find righteous people in the Bible. We know via the Apostle Paul that we have sin issues. And yet here we find people who cannot sin if they are born again. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Not that he chooses not to, he cannot sin, because he is born again and has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with that different ministry, that different operation of God, causing that individual not to sin. That, my friends, is not you and me in this, the dispensation of grace. Moving on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you think you're Israel, that last verse there has great meaning for you. Oh, mine is the kingdom. I'm going into the kingdom, and I get the power and the glory forever and ever. And Jesus gets to share it with me, because I am God's people, and he's going to be my God, and I'm going to be his people, and I'm going to be holy because he's holy, and I get the power. I can't sin. All these different things. They're claiming all the promises that are given to Israel, and yet, who do you know that can perform those things? Who do you know that doesn't sin? Who do you know that's perfect? As far as I know, there's only been one in this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the power and the kingdom and the glory. Look at Psalms chapter 24 this time. Moving up one psalm into chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. That would have to do with the Lord possessing the earth, taking it back from the god of this world, Satan. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who can establish it upon the floods? What's that got to do with, by the way? Would that be the flood of Noah? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whereby all the evil folks were wiped out. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? That, of course, being the Mount Zion that we already saw, where the kingdom is going to land. Who shall ascend upon the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? It won't be the Antichrist. It won't be the Antichrist standing in the Holy of Holies, performing the abomination that causes desolation. It will be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, ruling and reigning on this here earth. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That sounds just like the people that we read about in Psalm 23 1 John chapter 3, that don't commit sin, that are righteous, that are able to do the righteous things, that are not committing the sins and are not doing the works of the devil. Those are, in fact, here in Psalm 24, the people that are going to end up in the kingdom. And verse 6, this is the generation. If you're eating your cheese sandwich, if you have strayed off to the refrigerator to grab a cold drink, this might be the time when you ought to return and listen up. Because in Psalm chapter 24, verse 6, David says, Now, we were just talking about people who didn't sin, people who are righteous, people who are going into the hill or ascending into the kingdom on earth. Verse 6 says, this is the generation of them that seek him. that face that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Here we find a generation of people that seek the Lord. That is going to be important for you to understand. Verse 8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, and he is the King of glory. Refer Psalm 24, what we just read, to Psalm 22, starting in verse 30. Where David says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be, the seed shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Interesting language. Interesting language when we just found out that there is a generation that is going to, in fact, inherit the kingdom here on earth that's ruled and reigned by the Lord. And then we find those same people that are a seed, the seed of David, the seed that was promised to Abraham. This is, of course, the seed plural. The seed people shall serve him, the seed singular, which is, of course, the Lord. And that seed plural shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, that same generation that goes into the kingdom. They shall come and declare his righteousness. And why not? Because they are in fact righteous themselves. Bishop Keith, thank you very much, Bill. They are in fact themselves righteous. So they have every intent, every reason, every right to declare his righteousness, because they are partaking in his righteousness in real time, not in just judicial righteousness as we do in the glory in this dispensation of the grace of God, but rather real time righteousness, not sinning as they walk here on this earth. That is what's going to happen to that seed that shall serve the Lord. That is the generation that's going into the kingdom. That is the fact, in fact, the same people that you find in 1 John who are born again and who do not commit sin. Refer then what we just read about the seed, Psalm 22:32. Refer that to Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. Do you see the progression of cross references that I'm giving you here? And I hope these are helpful for you to see that what was spoken of in the Psalms by the prophets, what was spoken of by John in 1 John, is going to be the same thing that is spoken by Jesus in Matthew, where he says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What generation? That's the generation that we were just talking about in Psalm chapter 22. That shall serve the Lord, that shall go into the kingdom, that do not sin. Refer then what we just read, all these things shall come upon this generation, that Matthew chapter 23 verse 36. Refer that to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. And let me just click my button there. I wield the power of the red dot. Refer that to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, where Peter tells the nation Israel, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't that sound familiar to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, which we've already read? And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Who would argue with me when I tell you that Israel chapter 19 verse 6 is, of course, directed to Israel, when in fact the verse says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, that they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? And when you find Peter saying the very same thing, who do you think he's addressing? Who do you think he's addressing? He's addressing Israel. Contrast what the chosen generation knew via prophecy, via the Psalms, via Moses, via the prophets. Look at what they knew by prophecy. Contrast that to what we know because of the revelation of the mystery that given to Paul, whereof Colossians chapter 1 verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, that is to complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from, look who, the generations of Israel had no clue about the revelation of the mystery. They had no clue that Gentile heathen dogs would be getting saved by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How different is Christ in you than Christ coming down to rule and reign over you? Christ in you is what we, in this dispensation, we as the body of Christ have. Christ ruling and reigning over the earthly kingdom is what Israel is looking forward to. So it has become evident as you go through your Bible, of course, that Israel has a special place in your Bible. Israel has been, even though I have started this lesson by telling you that Israel has been set aside, Israel figures prominently in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Israel constitutes about 95% of the program in your Bible. So you cannot disregard Israel in that respect. But you cannot claim Israel's promises and covenants for your own. You cannot claim the promises given to them for your own, nor can you claim the kingdom that is promised to Israel for your own, that being an earthly kingdom. Genesis chapter 13, verse 4. Let's take a look at some of the special things of Israel. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou hast art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Here's the same seed in Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, that we just read about in Psalms. Where did we read about it? Psalms chapter 22, verse 30. Do you understand the seed issue? Do you understand the generation issue? Do you understand that it is Israel and Israel alone? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, and they shall, and then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, who doesn't want more property? Who doesn't want a bigger yard? Well, that's what God is giving to Abraham, except that his yard is huge. It's a huge land. It's a huge promise. And that little tiny country of Israel over there in the Middle East, if you think that that is rejuvenated Israel, if you think that is prophecy being fulfilled before your eyes, my friends, God can do better than that. God has not reneged on his promises, and the land that Israel will inherit and occupy is 1,000 times greater than that little speck of land that they occupy right now and that they're trying to give back to the Palestinians as we speak. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Verse 2 and 3, God says, and I will make of thee, Israel, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thee make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thou shalt be and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Heaven on earth, the paradise, that is going to be in this time when Israel has their kingdom. That is going to be the blessing to the Gentile nations. No longer is it going to be faith in the death, burial of the blood, and resurrection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is going to be signing up with Israel, signing up with those people who live in paradise, signing up with those people who live in the kingdom, who are ruled and reigned by Jesus who sits on the throne. What a difference. What a difference. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. These are the folks that get the new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That, of course, is the New Testament given to none other than the nation Israel. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the book of the law. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. We're not under the law. Romans chapter 5. We are under grace, not under the law. We have no connection with the law whatsoever for salvation. And yet here are people who do. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to that which is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. So their success, their prosperity, their land grant, their getting good things, their increase is all dependent upon doing things, keeping the law. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, and then we'll move on. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Who wouldn't want to be the apple of God's eye? If that's what it takes, keeping my commandments, then do it. But that's not going to get you anywhere with God in this dispensation. That is instruction for Israel. Bind them upon the fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. It's not us that have the hearts of stone, that need the hearts of flesh, that need to be born again. It is, in fact, Israel that need to have the law written upon the table of thine heart. Verse 3. So it becomes evident by the revelation of the mystery that Israel has indeed fallen. All these wonderful things, the prayer that you pray, the Lord's prayer that you pray in church every Sunday, it's all for naught. The fact that you are trying to be Israel is all for naught. The fact that you think that you are Israel, or that you're going to inherit Israel's promises, it's all for naught. Because revealed by Christ to Paul as part of the mystery is in fact the revelation that Israel has been set aside. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, so what's Paul saying there? We just read about people who were, in fact, justified by keeping the law. Didn't I just read Proverbs, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee, write them upon the table of thine heart? These are people who need to keep the law. But Paul's telling you, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Israel is justified by the law in their dispensation, in their prophetic program, in their kingdom program. You have no part in justification by doing the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, by doing good things unto the people that hate you, by praying the Lord's Prayer, by tithing, by keeping the law of Moses? No, none of those things. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and up on all that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. And who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Jews. He is saying that there is now no difference between a Jew or Israel and a Gentile. And as part of that program, you no longer have to keep the law, but you do need to have the faith of Jesus Christ, which is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection for your soul's salvation. Where, verse 27, is boasting then? Well, here we just read about a people who had every right to boast. They were God's chosen people. They were the priests. They were the holy ones. But where is boasting now? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Faith, my friends, is what gets it done today. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection is what saves a soul today. Nothing that you do has anything to do with Israel's prophetic program. Their earthly kingdom program has nothing to do with bringing paradise or heaven down here to earth. Believing Israel, by the way, you might want to pay attention here, because you might get a little bit of light shed on Romans chapter 11, where so many people, and I can't even begin to describe the way that this chapter is beat up and mistaught and misinterpreted, even by those in the grace movement, what a shame it is that they just cannot grasp the concept of Romans chapter 11. They have you confessing with their mouth in order to be saved, doing a work in order to be saved, taking away the effectual working of the cross by having you do something. Pay attention here if you haven't paid attention anywhere else during this lesson. Believing Israel. We have called them the generation this evening. Believing Israel. That is Israel who is believing in the kingdom gospel. They are trusting the return of the Lord to set up his earthly kingdom, and they are going to be partakers of that program. We have called them the generation tonight. They're also called the little flock by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Paul calls them the wild olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Now you know who the wild olive tree is in Romans chapter 11. Let's read on. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? That would be Israel, believing Israel. God forbid. For I also, Paul says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Well, but he doesn't say there. He did cast away the people which he did not foreknow, doesn't he? And watch ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then he says things, but skip down to verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? And this is important. I have reserved, God says, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, Paul says, that at that present time, when Paul was writing Romans chapter 11, verse 6, at that present time there was a remnant according to the election of grace. You say, wow, that must be the body of Christ, because it's grace. My friends, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Never forget, from one end of your Bible to the other, from Genesis to Revelation, grace is always a part of salvation. Without grace, God would annihilate humanity from off the face of the earth, because all have sinned and come short of the grace of God, or become short of the glory of God. So it is always by grace, but this is not entrance into the body of Christ. This is not entrance into the one body. This is not by the dispensation of grace, but this is in fact instance of grace given to Israel. Why? Because there were none among Israel who were doing the right thing. Jesus makes it perfectly clear when he says, O ye generation of vipers, there was nobody keeping the law and doing those things with a heart of flesh, loving the Lord their God, having faith in God, trusting in God. They were doing the law, going through the motions, doing this, doing that, but nothing that was pleasing God. We've covered that before. So here we find a remnant according to the election of grace. That would in fact be the little flock of Jerusalem, the little flock of Jesus. And if by grace, if they entered into the kingdom program, it had to be by God's grace. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Whether grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, they weren't doing the work, but they did believe. When Jesus showed up and said, follow me, they did. They followed the Son of God. They believed that he was the Messiah, and that's what it took in that ministry program at that particular time. Do you see, even the requirements, for the operation of God is such that even the requirements for the 12 apostles, the requirements for them changed. These were not law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, pork-abstaining. These people were not perfect. They were Jews out fishing in the river. They were Jews out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They were not leading the perfect law life. They did, however, believe Jesus when he walked up to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, in an instance of grace, God said, "Fine, I will allow them into my presence." And that is how the remnant of Israel became the remnant of Israel. I hope you're understanding what I'm telling you, that grace, even though we live in the dispensation of grace, grace has in fact always been the operation of God by where a soul is saved in any dispensation. What then? Verse 7, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." So there are elect people that have obtained it. And we find those same people, elect people, in verse 5, where Paul says, "Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." That would be the wild olive tree, the little flock, the generation. I hope you understand. And the rest of Israel was blinded. Those who did not accept Christ as the Messiah during his earthly ministry, they did not trust the kingdom gospel as preached by Peter in Acts chapter 1 through 8. They were blinded. As for the rest of Israel, the ones that were blinded, they get another chance. They get another program of salvation, and Paul refers to them as the branches. The wild olive tree was, in fact, the little flock. Those are the kingdom believers. The branches are Israel who are saved by the gospel of the grace of God, trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, along with the Gentiles. That is where we find that there is no difference, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, between those who are saved by grace through faith of Israel and those who are saved by grace through faith in the Gentiles. So the branches, Paul says to them, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall," that would be the fall of those who did not trust Christ in his earthly ministry, "through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles." So here you see Israel diminishing, Israel falling, and the Gentiles rising up to salvation because of it. "How much more their fullness then? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles," Paul says, I magnify mine office. You know, to me that has a dual meaning, and it might to you after I say this. I magnify mine office, I magnify the importance of mine office, in that I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I am the bearer of the messenger, of the message, from the messenger. But also, I magnify mine office in that when you hold a magnifying glass over something, what happens? It looks bigger. It gets bigger. You can see it better. I magnify mine office. I am making my ministry relevant to everybody. I am magnifying the fact that my gospel is now the gospel that saves. Minimizing the gospel of the kingdom. Maximizing the gospel of the grace of God. If by any means, Paul says, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that would be Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, here they are, they're being cast away by God from their prophetic program. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That you can refer to Ezekiel chapter 36 and the dry bones. Paul says, to the kingdom generation then, boast not against the branches. Boast not against the branches about what we got. You got the wild olive tree, the kingdom generation, they get the promises of Israel. But Paul's saying, boast not against the branches who did not believe in the kingdom program, but are in fact saved by the gospel of the grace of God. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. here's the believers in the gospel, the grace of God. They were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. You see, there are people in Romans chapter 11 who don't get spared if they don't love their brother, if they don't love those who curse them, if they don't love those who sin against them. And that is, in fact, the kingdom believers in Romans chapter 11. Paul says then to the branches, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Paul tells this to the branches concerning the wild olive tree, the kingdom believers. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. So here's people who are in God's program, but in a different program under a different gospel. And that gospel becomes the wrong gospel in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So those branches that Paul was talking to, along with the Gentiles, they don't have the earthly inheritance. They're not looking forward to heaven on earth. We're not looking to paradise coming down. We're not looking for the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven so that we can live in that city four square. We have a heavenly inheritance, and we know that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're going to end this evening